So have you ever started a conversation with someone that from the very beginning you knew that something tough or difficult or maybe something you didn't want to hear was coming up? Like, for instance, it usually starts off especially kind or especially complimentary. Like, for instance, you know, hey, I really love you, and we're always going to be friends. And I don't want to upset you, but, right, you've been in those conversations before. You know when that's coming. Something hard, something maybe you don't want to hear, is about to be said. Anyway, I want to start the sermon today by saying, you know I love you very, very much. And we're always going to be friends. And I don't want to upset you. But today might be some things that we don't want to hear. Today's passage is tough. Today's passage is really tough. And it's some stuff that as believers, a lot of times we don't like to hear. Some of the things that we wish the Bible didn't say sometimes. And it's kind of funny because Paul starts off Romans chapter 9, what we looked at last week, that same kind of way. If you look at the five verses we started with in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit. And what's he telling the truth about? That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them by physical descent came the Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Amen. That's Paul's way of saying, my goodness, brothers and sisters in Israel, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I really, really love you guys. I really, really love you guys so, so much. But some hard things have to be said right now. Some really hard things have to be said right now. Those verses show Paul's compassion, and he reminds them that I'm all for you. I'm all for you. But I'm going to say some things you really don't want to hear. And as we go through this, and we're going to, this all applies to the Jewish people of Paul's time. But in there are some things that we probably don't want to hear. In there are some things that apply to us that we might not like either. So, as we go through the message today, I ask two things of you. I ask, number one, that you leave behind preconceived notions as we come to the Scripture. That's always the way you have to come to the Scripture. And number two, that you stay to the end of the sermon, okay? Because it might go some places you're not expecting. So those are my two requests to you as we get into the passage today. Our passage for today is Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 13. Now, it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Neither are all of Abraham's children his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of the promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only that, but Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, I ask, as always, that you would open up the scripture to us. The only way that we can understand these truths is through the work of your Holy Spirit, through your word into our hearts. And so, Father, that's what I ask that you do today. Remove our barriers, remove our preconceived notions about the way things should or shouldn't be, and let us be open to what it is that you actually say in your scriptures. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Lord, whether we're talking about the book of Romans or whether we're talking about the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob from the Old Testament, all the stories are about Jesus. And so, Father, we want him to be glorified here in this place because it is all, every page of the scripture as well as every moment of our lives is about him and because of him. And so, Father, glorify him here in this place. Lord, I ask that you would move me out of the way, that I would decrease and you would increase. I am so aware of my shortcomings physically, mentally, and sinfully. I am so aware of my inability to accomplish anything of eternal significance here today unless your Holy Spirit shows up and does something. And so, Father, that's what I ask for. I can't change hearts, you can. And so, Lord, move me out of the way and work in an awesome way. Because, Lord, today are hard things, and you're going to have to explain them. You're going to have to teach us. It's more than a man can do. And so, Father, I ask that you would accomplish that here today. Bless us now with this incredible passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question that we kind of brought up last week, that we're getting into now in Romans, is in this age of the gospel, this age of the story of Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished, it seems as if God has turned his back on Israel. And so what we're working on now is the fact that he has not turned his back on Israel, but he has clarified what it means to be a child of Abraham. That's what he is doing now. He's clarifying this, explaining this. He has not failed in his promise. We have just failed to understand it. And as Paul is speaking right now to his Jewish brothers and sisters, you, he's saying, God hasn't failed in his promises. We've failed to understand his promise. That's what's happening. And so now he goes on to explain it. And so the title of the message today is The Reality of God's Choice. The Reality of God's Choice. And in this, there's four things we're going to see in this passage. The first question that comes up, and this will be woven all throughout these next three chapters, is the idea of who is Israel? Who is Israel? The second idea is the illustration of Abraham's sons. I don't know if you picked it up when we first read through it, but he talks about Abraham's sons in there. And he uses it as an illustration of what he's talking about. Then he has a second illustration, and that's about Isaac's sons. He brings up that story when he's talking about Rebekah. And then finally, he gives us his big conclusion of God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. And what we're going to see explained so beautifully in these coming verses is that blessing has always been a matter of God's own choosing. Amen. And not a matter of genealogy, is specifically what he talks about today. It's always been a matter of God's own choosing and not a matter of genealogy. And I love this phrase that I read this week by N.T. Wright. It's grace, not race. It's grace, not race. That's where blessing comes from. And so let's dive into this very first verse, verse 6, and we're getting this idea of who is Israel. He says, it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Well, that's confusing, right? What do we do with that? It's not as though God's word has failed, but here's the truth, not all that have descended from Israel are Israel. Well, then we ask the question, what? Who is Israel? What are you talking about, Paul? And so I'm going to give you an introduction to something that's going to be throughout these next three chapters. It's a really big idea. It's shown up a little bit in Romans already. It's going to show up some more. And so I want to give you kind of a visual representation and understanding of this, because we're going to be looking at the difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Okay? Physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And within that, there's a couple different concepts that will kind of bounce back and forth between. And the first one involves the church. And so I've got a slide I want to put up there. And basically by the church, I mean all believers. And this is the idea here of physical Israel and spiritual Israel. It's the idea that here's the descendants of Abraham. Here's his kids, physically. This is the genealogy. And the second idea, and that he's hitting on some today, is that there's a spiritual Israel. There's a spiritual chosen people of God, which actually includes the church. And there's some overlap there on purpose, right? Because how many of you sitting here today are not descendants of Abraham? I am not. Okay, so I'm not part of that red circle. I am not physical Israel. How many of you here are accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Okay, you're part of the blue circle. Is there anybody here that's a descendant of Abraham that's accepted Christ as your Savior? Yeah, we don't have anybody today, I guess. But you're the purplish circle in the middle. They do overlap. They do overlap. There is involvement of the two. And so we first saw this actually in our study of Romans already, in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, "For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and true circumcision is not something visible in the flesh. On the contrary, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart," and here's the important part, "by the Spirit," with a capital S, "not the letter. That person's praise is not from people, but from God." The sign of this covenant, the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, is the Holy Spirit. He is the sign. The circumcision was the sign of the old covenant. The Holy Spirit's a sign of the new covenant. So we hit on this just a little bit, but it's clarified in some other passages much clearer. And one of those that I did put on that slide for you, but I'll read for you, is in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 29. It says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are" what? Abraham's seed, heirs. You are Israel. If you belong to Christ, you are this spiritual Israel that we've been talking about. And this is also brought up in the very first chapter of the book of John. And it's talking about the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But to all who did receive him," Jesus, "he gave them the right to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent," not the physical Israel, "or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but they were born of God." So that idea is going to be woven throughout everything that we're talking about in these next three chapters. But in this, and specifically what he's going to be talking about today, in these next few chapters, is a second slide that I want to show you. And that's the idea of physical Israel and the spiritual Israel as a remnant. So let's put that slide up there. Spiritual Israel as a remnant. Now, do you see why that's a little bit different? What he's talking about today mainly is the idea that here's physical Israel. Here's those who belong to this nation, who were born of this genealogy. And within that, there is spiritual Israel. There are those people who truly belong to God. And this is really the idea that not all Abraham's descendants are true Israel. And he's going to start to give us some illustrations now to explain what he means by this. So the first illustration he turns to then is the illustration of Abraham's sons. Abraham's sons. Let's look now at verses 7 through 9, back in Romans chapter 9. He says, "Neither are all of Abraham's children his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac." That's a direct Old Testament quote. "That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. For this is the statement of the promise." And this is a quote from the Old Testament. "At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son." Now, this story, this Old Testament reference that he's talking about, comes from Genesis chapter 16 and chapter 21. So if you're taking notes, you want to go back and read the whole story. I thought I wouldn't read all of them, both those chapters completely for you today, because you're probably going to want to eat lunch at some point. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of what happened. So God comes, he promises Abraham's going to have a son. Abraham says, I am a really old man, and my wife's a really old woman. We've been married a long time. We haven't had any children. And so Sarah, his wife, says, you know what? God promised you a son. That's not going to happen. So here is my servant, and you can have a child with her. And so that happens. Abraham has a child with her. His name is Ishmael. But then guess what happens? God keeps his promise he made. And Sarah then has a son as well in her old age, even though she had been barren her whole life. And that son's name is Isaac. And in that story, both of those boys are descendants of Abraham. They are both his children. But Ishmael is sent away, and God's nation comes through Isaac. He's the chosen one. This story, not only Isaac's blessing, but Isaac's birth itself is a miraculous gift of God. It is God's choice. So right from the beginning, Abraham, that we keep talking about over and over again, he had two sons. But only one was chosen and only one was given the promise. The other one was not. Now, as we look at that story, we think to ourselves, and if you've read this and you know the story, you probably thought, well, yeah, but the one son was the illegitimate son. Ishmael is the one, the promise was to Abraham and Sarah. And so Ishmael was the illegitimate son. So he should be sent away. That makes perfect sense. There's no challenge here. And so Paul then says, now let me tell you another story. And he goes on to the next generation. And it's the illustration of Isaac's sons. So let's look at verses 10 through 12. And he begins with, and not only that, not only are Abraham had two sons and only one of them was Israel, was the chosen nation. Not only that, let me tell you another story. But Rebekah conceived children through one man, our father Isaac. For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works, but from the one who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. This is his second illustration. And we will look at this part because this one's a little short. So it's in Genesis. And it's in Genesis chapter 25. Let me take a drink because I'm losing my voice. Genesis 25, basically 19 through 26. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife, Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padam Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat, and they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping his heel with his hand. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. Now, if we look at the first illustration, and we say one son was sent away because he was an illegitimate son, and God chose the other one instead because he was the legitimate son, then this illustration blows that argument out of the water. Because these two boys had the same mom, didn't they? Not only did they have the same mom, but they were born at the same time. They were twins in the same womb at the same time. And when God made this announcement that the older will serve the younger, there was no eligibility involved whatsoever. What I mean by that, same mom, same dad. Neither one of them had ever done anything good or bad in their life. They hadn't even been born yet. And God made a choice. And he said, here's the way it's going to be. Here's the way it's going to be. This is simply the way God wanted it. Both were Isaac's sons, but only one was chosen by God. Esau's descendants, the Edomites, become the enemies of the Israelites. They become quite the opposite of God's people. They become the ones who cause a lot of pain and suffering to God's people over time. That's the way that story plays out. And so those are his two illustrations. He's saying, Jewish brothers and sisters, remember Abraham. We all call back to Abraham. Remember what happened with Abraham's two sons? And then he says, and then remember what happened with Isaac's two sons? Remember what God did? And that leads to this powerful closing statement he makes in verse 13. God's sovereign choice. As it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Does that hit your ears wrong? Mine too. I tried so hard this week to soften that statement because I've read the Bible before. And I remember somebody else who said something kind of like that. It's like, ooh, I remember that passage. And surely, this is what's happening here. Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27, says, now a great crowd were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay. I've preached through the book of Luke. I studied that passage a bunch. And that's an old Hebrew idiom. I hate one and love the other. Basically, it's like saying, I love this one so much that it's almost like I hate the other, even though I don't. That's what that means in the Hebrew. Because we know from Jesus' other, does he want us to hate our father and mother? No, we honor our father and mother. Does he want us to hate our brothers and sisters? In fact, he says the two greatest commandments is love God, love your neighbor, right? So he's using that idiom to say this is the incredible, passionate love we should have for Jesus. I'm like, okay, that's what's being said here. That's what's going on in this passage. And then I kept studying. And this is a direct quote from the Old Testament in verse 13. And it's a quote from the book of Malachi. And if you haven't read the book of Malachi, it's tiny, but it's the last book in the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew, if you feel like looking it up with me right now. But it's from the book of Malachi. And it's Malachi chapter 1, and it's right in the middle of the first four verses. It says a pronouncement, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. That's what he says to his people. Yet the people ask, how have you loved us? And here's his response. Wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? This is the Lord's declaration. Even so, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. I turned his mountains into a wasteland and gave his inheritance to the desert jackals. Though Edom, which are the Edomites, Esau's descendants, though Edom says, we have been devastated, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of armies says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked country, and the people the Lord has cursed forever. Well, that's not a fun quote. This is a passage about judgment. This is a passage about God choosing one people over another. This is not a quote, God saying, I've preferred Jacob over Esau. Esau's great, but Jacob's a little better. So God, this is a passage saying, I have chose to bless Jacob. And Esau has lived a cursed life. Because that's what I've chosen. What Paul is beginning to talk about here is the contrast between the elect and the condemned. Those who are chosen and those who are not. I told you you're not going to like this sermon. It's the very beginning. I don't like it either. Stick with me at the end, though, okay? So the big idea that Paul is giving to the Jews here, Paul's statement to the Jews of his time is this. Because remember, they've been dealing with their works, right? He's been talking through Romans. How many times have we read about works? Work salvation, your works. So what he's saying here is when you depend on your own works, brothers and sisters, you don't recognize God's sovereign choice. Not only do you deny the gospel, but you also deny how you ended up here today. What he's basically saying is, you're not a child of Abraham because of your works. You're not part of the nation of Israel because of your works. Why are they part of the nation of Israel? God's sovereign choice. Because you know, Abraham had two boys, and only one of them was chosen. And Isaac had two boys, and only one of them was chosen. So when you stand here and say you are part of the nation of Israel, don't you dare depend on your works. That denies the gospel and what Christ has done, but it also denies the fact that the only reason you're here right now is because God chose it from the very beginning. Why are you Israel? Simply because God decided that that's the way it was going to be. And there is a truth in here for us today. Why am I here? Simply because God decided that is the way it's going to be. So I want to close with this today. God's sovereign choice is a scary thought. How many of you are hearing this today and it's not sitting very well with you? Why is that so scary to us? There's a lot of reasons. We're going to get into them as the weeks go on. But I think this is the number one. It's that we like control. It's that we like the idea that I have earned something, that I have control over the situation. And it frightens me to think that God's will is God's will and that his sovereign choice is final. I like it better when I have control over God and what he does. And we would never stand there and say, I have control over God. But we do like the idea that we sway God, don't we? We like the idea that if I do this, God kind of has to respond this way. And that's why all this talk about God's sovereign choice is uncomfortable. Here's the really tough lesson for us today. If not all the descendants of Abraham, or even all the descendants of Isaac, had the incredible privilege of being chosen by God, then how incredibly arrogant are we to think that everyone should really be saved, even though we've all clearly earned condemnation when we're held up to God's standard? How arrogant are we to think that we deserve something because of the way that we've acted? Here's what I want us to remember. We're shocked that someone could be condemned when really we should be shocked that anyone could be saved. Yes. And that's a tough lesson. Trust me, I'm going to get to some better stuff. I told you wouldn't like it. I don't like it either. It's uncomfortable for me. I like being in control too. But we should stand in awe that anybody could be rescued. We should be amazed that we're not condemned. When we stand, the more you know God, the closer you get to him, the more and more you should stand in awe that he would love you and accept you. But if we can get over ourselves, then there is some incredibly good news in all of this. Let me share a little bit of it with you today. It all depends on God's calling, his drawing us to himself. We can't do it. But here's what happens in the midst of that. What we already read in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If God is the one who calls me, and God is the one who works through me, it's not left up to my own strength, and I have incredible power for every single day. If Shane is the one in charge of all this, I'm in trouble. But if God has called me, and God is working through me for his purposes, this is going to go okay. This is going to be all right. Secondly, Psalm 139, verse 16 says, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them came to be. That's another hard passage, isn't it? Let's look at it in light of everything that we've said. Me sitting here today, knowing I am a child of God because I am in Christ. We read those verses in Galatians and Romans and John chapter 1. I know that I'm a child of God because I am in Christ. How comforting is it to know that not a single one of my days is out of control? How many of you felt one of your days is out of control? How many of you have felt this week one of your days is out of control? How comforting is it to know that I belong to God and my days are ordained? I do not live in chaos. God has a plan in every beautiful moment in the most difficult trial. God's working because those days were ordained. I'm his child. I belong to him. He chose to call me to himself. How comforting is that? Number three, if you're sitting here today listening to this message, then guess what? If you are not a child of God, he is calling you right now. It's not an accident that you're here. He is calling you. He has ordained this moment in your life to make clear the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:29 that we read, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you understand that you are a sinner, because you are a sinner, you are rightfully condemned to death and hell, and you understand that Jesus Christ came to pay that price that you owe, to open up a free path for you to come back to God, and you submit your life to him, you give your life to him, you accept that truth, then you are a child of God. So if you're sitting here today, God is calling you already. He's doing it. The fact that you heard that just now means God is calling. All my days were ordained before any one of them came to be, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the question is God calling me or am I calling on him? And the answer is yes. I mean, the Bible teaches us those things. Anyone who God calls, we're talking about, we keep using this word, elect. Those God chooses sovereignly as his children. And the Bible also teaches us that we call on him and are saved. So the answer is yes. Those things are true. How they work together, we're going to keep working on that. But those things are true. And the last thing, we know from Scripture, worship him for all eternity. Correct? We will not worship ourselves. Now that sounds silly, doesn't it? But let's look at the theology that we just talked about. If my salvation is 99.9% God's and 0.1% Shane's, if I played my part, guess who gets a minuscule part of that worship in eternity? right? Like a little praise belongs to me. I mean, I did my part. No, I don't want to worship me in eternity. I simply want to worship the one who is 100% holy and completely responsible for rescuing me, for setting me free, for choosing me as his child. Brothers and sisters, it's all about God's sovereign choice. And that truth is hard. But truth will set you free. Amen?
Amen.
Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you that you love us so much that you speak the hard truth to us. Lord, that you love us so much that you don't leave us in the dark. You're not content with the limits of our understanding right now, but you desire us to know you better than we did before. Lord, you don't want to leave us in our immaturity and our ignorance. Lord, I thank you for that. But that truth also means that hard things get talked about. Difficult things get revealed. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would give us the wisdom, give us the humility, give us the patience, give us all that we need in order to accept, to ruminate, and to apply these things in our lives. Heavenly Father, these teachings, you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I know that to be an absolute fact. I do not understand completely how that works, even though I've studied it and know so many of the intricacies about it. Heavenly Father, you see all of time and space in a glimpse, and we have to live moment by moment. I know that to be true. I know that's who you are, but I don't fully comprehend it. Lord, I know for a fact that I'm a child of yours because you've chosen me. I don't understand how that works, Lord. I understand that I had a moment in my life where I felt the conviction of my sin. I felt the weight. I realized the place where I was and that I deserved that condemnation and that death. Then I turned to Jesus for that salvation. But even that moment was ordained, Lord. I don't understand how that works. But Lord, I thank you that it is all you and your sovereign choice, that it is not on me. Lord, help us to understand that more maybe today than we did yesterday. And in all those things that we discussed at the end of the message, help us to find that comfort in that, that our life is not chaos, that you've prepared our days and that you're working in every single one of them, that nothing can take us from your hand because it was nothing that you, but you that put us in your hand. And there is no power stronger than you. So Lord, let us find peace in this truth. Let this truth set us free, even though it's still difficult for us to grasp. Thank you for your truth, Father. And thank you for your incredible love for us, even though we're just beginning to scratch the surface of what it looks like. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.